Good morning.
Ohayou gozaimasu. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Okinawa. It's great to be here with you guys to worship the Lord. And as Josh mentioned, I've been away for the last 10 years. It's been, I think, 4 years since I was last here at Calvary Chapel, Okinawa to share. So it's always a blessing to come back home. We were here really for 10 years in Okinawa. Before God sent us to Iwakuni, we've been there for almost 10 years now, over 10 years now. I think May 2nd will be the official, we've lived in Iwakuni longer than we lived in Okinawa at a time. So we're coming up on a milestone for us. But God is good, amen? Amen. God is doing a great work there in Iwakuni. I do bring greetings. Some people probably have no idea where Iwakuni is at. If you're a Marine, you might know. But Iwakuni is about 45 minutes south of the city of Hiroshima, up in mainland Japan. And so if you guys ever want to come by and visit, stop by. The door is always open. The rotator comes through Iwakuni. And so it's cheap travel. I'd love to have you come. As mentioned, I did have opportunity to serve here at CCO under Pastor Rick for 10 years. It's a blessing to be able to come back and to see some familiar faces. I actually thought, it's been a while since I've been there. I may not, recognize anyone, or I may not. Everybody may have PCS. In Iwakuni, we have a very similar, right outside of a military base, so the body's always changing, but it was a blessing to come to the men's conference and see so many familiar faces and be like, oh, they're still here and they're still here. And that kid is now an adult. throughout the years, I've needed help from time to time, people coming up to fill the pulpit at Calvary Chapel Iwakuni. And Pastor Rick's always been super supportive to send people. And so I really just am very thankful for the support. Regarding Pastor Rick, just want to let you know that he's doing well. He's teaching at Calvary Chapel La Habra and ministering to the body there. Calvary Chapel La Habra and the body have been very supportive of the work here in Okinawa for several years. And so when they had need of Pastor Rick to come and to serve and to support them, it was an easy decision to make for Pastor Rick wanting to be there to help Pastor Lance and the body there. Pastor Rick will be back for Easter Sunday, so please continue to pray for him and the ministry there at Calvary Chapel La Habra. Well, last week, Pastor Alex from KFC, which I still think is funny to say, but Kadena Fellowship Church, was here. He shared a great word from the book of Philippians where Paul exhorted the church to press on. And at that time, Paul knew that his race wasn't finished just yet, that God still had more work to do in him and through him. And Paul knew the same was true for the church there in Philippi as well. This morning, I want to fast forward from the time Paul wrote Philippians to the time Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy. In the book of 2 Timothy, we get this sense and the feeling that Paul knew, well, his time was up. Last week, you guys heard Paul testify in Philippians chapter 3, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God." Today, we're going to fast forward to the end of Paul's life in the book of 2 Timothy, where he had the confident assurance that he had fought the good fight of faith, that he had finished his race. He was confident that he had won the prize and that he would be given that victor's crown as he entered into eternity, that crown of righteousness. And 2 Timothy is the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 2 Timothy from a deep, dark, cold dungeon in Rome where he awaited his execution. 2 Timothy represents the final words of the Apostle Paul to a very dear and very special person in his life, his son in the faith, Timothy. The emphasis within this letter, if you were to look at it from beginning to end, is really to exhort Timothy to continue the ministry God had begun in and through Paul. Paul was an apostle called by the Lord to declare the glorious gospel message to as many as would hear him. And over, there is an emphasis upon Timothy's need to stick to the gospel, to good doctrine, to the scriptures, to God's holy word. And the emphasis upon the gospel and God's word, it comes especially in light of the false teachers who were presenting a false gospel and leading people astray there in the city of Ephesus, the place God had called Timothy to serve as pastor of the church. Now, if you were to look through 2 Timothy in chapter 1, we would read about how Timothy was not to be ashamed of the gospel in verse 8. Okay, how he was to be like the Paul, who was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the gospel in verse 11. Timothy was to hold fast to the gospel, verse 13, to the pattern of sound words he received from Paul. Moving on to chapter 2, we see that Paul exhorted Timothy to commit the gospel to faithful men who would in turn share it with others. Paul spoke to Timothy about the word of God and how even though Paul himself was chained as a Roman prisoner, that the word of God was not chained, according to verse 9 of chapter 2. In verse 15, Timothy was exhorted to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, in verse 24, he was to be able to teach the word gently, patiently, and in humility. In chapter 3, Paul reminded Timothy how he had carefully followed Paul's doctrine, okay, his teaching of the gospel in verse 10. In verses 14 and 15, Timothy was exhorted to continue in the things he had learned and been assured of, speaking of how Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures since birth as his mother Eunice recited the Holy Scriptures to him over and over again as he grew up as a young child. Paul exhorted him at the end of chapter 3. He exhorted him to the Word of God, knowing and understanding that it was the Word of God that would complete him and equip him for every good work. And so it should come to no shock of our own that Paul would end his letter with a continued emphasis upon the Word of God and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And the title of our study is going to be One Final Command. Okay, One Final Command. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, you haven't done so already, go ahead, open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you need to borrow a Bible, you can raise your hand up real high and the ushers will come down, bring one to you. Okay, we think it's important that you're able to follow along in the Word of God as we go through it. All right. Everybody's got the Bible? All right. Great. Once you're there in 2 Timothy 4, I'd like to invite you all to rise to your feet in honor of God and His holy word. I'm going to read through our text this morning from my Bible. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. If you're reading from a different version, that's okay. Just do your best to follow along in your Bible as I read from mine. Okay? Paul writes the following in chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you really for the promise of your word. That as your word goes forth, Lord, that it will accomplish that which you purpose it to do. Lord, we know and understand that we are all works in progress. Lord, that you have a work you want to do in us and through us this morning. Lord, I pray that we would come with expectation, that we would come with anticipation, that you're going to speak to us. Lord, that as we've opened our Bibles, Lord, that in like manner our hearts and our minds and our ears would be open to all that your Spirit desires to say to us. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Now, if we have, I know some people like to do this, to take notes or outline the text. I am kind of an outline kind of guy. I like to do that. So for those of you who like to take notes or outline the text, I've taken the liberty of breaking up our text into six small sections that we're going to look at and consider in regard to Paul's one final command to his son in the faith, Timothy. And then in each section, we'll note a few different things of importance that I hope will speak to us and bear witness perhaps to what God's Spirit is wanting to show us through his word. So let's dive into our first section regarding Paul's one final command. And as we do so, we're going to note the strength of the command. Okay, the strength of the command in verse 1. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We'll pause right there, okay? Before Paul actually gets to his one final command to Timothy, Paul uses some very strong language here in verse 1. The Greek word that's translated charge is an intensified form of the verb to witness, as in to bear witness or to testify in a court of law. It means to testify earnestly. Paul uses the imagery of a court setting as if he were testifying before God, even Jesus Christ himself, as witness to this command, to this exhortation. Now, this isn't the first time in Paul's letters to Timothy that he has used this word and exhorted Timothy in this way. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read similarly how he charged Timothy, stating, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. And so in 1 Timothy, Paul charged Timothy before all of heaven's hosts, before God, before Jesus Christ, and before the angels. And he does so similarly here, but he adds on to it as well, on top of that. Not only is he charging him before the Lord, but he's also charging him with the understanding of the coming judgment at Christ's return, where he will judge both the living and the dead. But not only that, on top of that, he adds the weight of the Lord's coming kingdom. You see, there isn't much more Paul could have added to the scales to make this command, this exhortation, any stronger. This was a solemn exhortation. Paul was not messing around or merely making a passing suggestion to Timothy, like, hey, Timothy, you might want to try this in your ministry. Okay? No, this was a solemn, very serious, heavy exhortation, a command. It wasn't just hyperbole. Okay? He was testifying with everything that he could think of, as if to say, Timothy, as God, as my witness before Jesus Christ, whom I and all the rest of creation will one day stand, okay, in light of his coming judgment and the establishment of his glorious kingdom, I plead with you, I urge you, okay, I exhort you with everything that I have. Paul could not impress upon Timothy this exhortation, this command, in any stronger of language than what he uses right here. As Paul's life was drawing to an end, and he knew his time was up, he looked to Timothy with this final command. It was the most important thing Paul could say to Timothy, his final words to his son in the faith. This command is what Paul wanted Timothy to remember. Whenever Timothy thought of Paul and his final words to him, this is what he hoped would stick with him, that would drive him and inspire him to carry on the ministry which began with Paul. And what was the command? Okay. What was so important that Paul would charge Timothy before God and Christ in light of Christ's judgment, his coming, his kingdom? Well, let's read the first part of verse 2 to see the singularity of the command. Okay, the singularity of the command. Verse 2 says, preach the word. We'll stop right there. Preach the word. You know, you would think perhaps Paul would give to Timothy a long list of things that he wanted Timothy to remember. You know, perhaps a list of do's and don'ts for his own walk with the Lord. Maybe a top 10 list of keys to successful ministry. A how-to maybe on, you know, doing the work of an apostle and leading the church in the grace of God. But that isn't what Paul does here. With the strongest exhortation and command he could possibly come up with, Paul gave Timothy one singular thing to do: preach the word. Of all the endeavors Timothy could get involved with in his service to the Lord, one thing stood above them all: Timothy must preach the word. You know, the word preach is the Greek word keruso. It means to announce as a herald. In the ancient world, a herald was a figure of considerable importance. He was to be a man of integrity, a man of great character. He was employed by the king or the state to make all public proclamations. The herald would declare the message of the king or the state. He would do so clearly. He would do so boldly. And he would do so for all to hear, that all would understand the message of the king. And as a herald, okay, as a preacher for God's kingdom, Timothy would be entrusted with proclaiming the word. Now, the word in the Greek is the word logos. It simply means word. It's an expression of intelligence. But in this particular context, we understand that it is referring to the divine doctrines and precepts of the gospel. It's speaking of the gospel itself. This is referring not just to any word, but to the very word of God. Paul just finished telling Timothy at the end of chapter 3. If you look up, you can see. He said that all scripture, okay, all of God's word is given by inspiration of God. And that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Therefore, because it is profitable for all these things, Paul exhorts Timothy that he must preach it, okay? That he must herald it for all to hear. You know, recently I've been going through a field guide study for pastoral ministry with a group of guys at our church in Iwakuni. It's a year-long discipleship course. It's been great. We have to read different books and, you know, do different studies. But in one of the books we read through, there was an entire chapter on the need to preach the word. Okay? The author very boldly, and he unashamedly stated that the study and preaching of the word of God should be the central focus of every faithful pastor's ministry. Of all the efforts and responsibilities that a pastor has, this takes precedence. And as the pastor of the church there in Ephesus, Timothy was to preach the word. But I am here to tell you this morning, you guys, that the need to preach the word is not just for pastors. Okay, it is for each and every one of us. Because we have all been entrusted with the ministry of sharing the word of God. We have all been entrusted with the ministry of the mystery of the gospel of grace. We are all stewards of the wonderful gospel message, and we have a responsibility to share it, to proclaim it, to preach it. You know, preaching the word, it involves more than just speaking forth or reciting God's word. It involves the study of God's word. It involves personal reflection upon God's word. It involves meditation and prayer. You know, before a pastor can get up in front of a group of people and preach God's word with the hope that it will penetrate the hearts of the people, he must first take time to allow that same word of God to penetrate his own heart. And the same is true of all of us. We need to study God's word. We need to pray over it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to allow it to penetrate and impact our hearts and then turn around and give it out to those around us. We can't not give out what we haven't first taken in. And we have a responsibility to preach the word, so we have to make sure we're taking it in. Paul knew the importance of preaching the word, of boldly declaring God's message for all to hear. He knew that there was power in the gospel, the power to save, according to Romans chapter 1, where Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." It was God's word that has the power to change people's lives. And so Timothy must stick to the word. He must unashamedly preach it continually to the people God brings before him. And this brings us to the next part of verse 2, where we read of the seasons for the command. Okay, the seasons for the command. Verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." We'll pause there. In light of this command to preach the word, Paul speaks to Timothy about the timing of him preaching the word. When would Timothy need to preach the word? Well, he says here that he would need to do so in season and out of season. Timothy needed to be ready at all times, and so do we. 1 Peter tells us the same. There in chapter 3, verse 15, Peter states and that we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. The sense of this command to be ready, it carries with it the idea of constantly being on standby. It's the Greek word "epistemi." It's a compound word. The Greek preposition "epi" means upon or near or by, and the Greek word "histemi" means to stand. And so we put them together, we see that it means to stand upon or to stand by or to stand near. The idea is that Timothy is to be standing by, always at the ready. Whenever the opportunity arises for him to do so, Timothy was to preach the word. Whether the opportunity was favorable or not, well, then that did not matter. He was to take every opportunity to present the word. And if you know of the Apostle Paul and you've read through the book of Acts and you know of his adventures, I want you to think of the various circumstances in which he preached the gospel. You see, Paul preached the gospel before an angry mob that wanted to stone him to death. Paul preached the gospel to guards that he was chained to as a prisoner. Paul preached the gospel before kings and magistrates that had the power to sentence him to death. Paul even preached the gospel in the middle of the ocean when he was lost at sea. And you might wonder sometimes in the middle of those situations, you think, Paul, is this the best time to be sharing that message? But Paul took every opportunity he could. It wasn't a matter of whether or not it was an opportune time. It was just an opportune. It was an opportunity for him to present the word. Paul seized every single opportunity he had to share the gospel and the hope he had in Christ. Whether circumstances were favorable or not, it didn't matter to him. And this idea of taking advantage of every opportunity would include not only whether it was favorable or not for the audience, but also whether it was favorable or not for Timothy himself. You know, Timothy couldn't wait around for a favorable time to preach the word, for that perfect moment to come, because that perfect moment may never come. You know, he had to be ready whenever opportunity arose, whether it was a good time, a bad time, an inopportune time, or the perfect time. He needed to be ready always, and so do we. I want to encourage you this morning, if there's someone on your heart right now that you've been thinking, man, I think God wants me to say something to this person, and you've been waiting for that perfect time, you've been waiting for that opportunity, you're like, I just don't know when. I know God's telling me I need to say something, but I just need to wait for that right time. I want to lovingly and gently, if I can, exhort you. Don't wait around. Be bold. Proclaim the gospel message. Share it, because waiting around for that perfect time may never come. We need to be ready into season and out of season. Let's look at the rest of verse 2, where we see the specifics of the command, the specifics of the command to preach the word. Verse 2, again, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Here Paul tells Timothy the specific elements that should be part of his preaching of the word. There are three of them, but before we look at the three specific elements, I want to note the manner in which Paul exhorts Timothy to do these three things. He is to do them with all longsuffering and with teaching. You know, longsuffering, it speaks of the patience that is needed when preaching the word. Just because Timothy is faithful to preach the word in season and out doesn't mean that there will be immediate results from his preaching. Things take time. Sometimes people respond to the gospel the first time they hear it. Most others don't respond until many times later. Sometimes not even till years down the road. As Timothy preaches, he needs to do so knowing and understanding that there may not always be immediate fruit. He needs to be like the hardworking farmer, planting the seed, watering it, tending to the soil, and waiting for God to bring forth the harvest in his perfect timing. You know, I'm reminded of what Paul said to the church in Corinth when he described how he planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. You know, maybe you've been sharing the gospel with someone for a long time now, and you've been thinking, it's just never going to happen. Can I also encourage you? Don't give up. Do not give up. You need to be patient in your proclamation of the word of God. You need to trust God and his perfect timing. Okay? Continue to be bold to share. Don't give up. Things take time. Okay? Not only was Timothy to preach with long suffering, but also he was to preach with teaching. Now, the idea here is that of instructing someone as a teacher would a student, okay, as a master would his disciple. It describes the idea of coming alongside them and instructing them carefully and compassionately. Preaching and teaching go hand in hand. Preaching the good news of the gospel, it involves boldly proclaiming the truths of the gospel. Teaching the gospel involves breaking down the different aspects and basic tenets of the gospel so that even a child could understand it. You know, I love teaching the word. I love studying it and breaking it down and sharing it with others. And that is a very important part of preaching the word, being able to break down things to their basic elements in order to instruct people in their faith. And so, what are the three elements Paul highlights that need to be part of his preaching of the word? Number one, we'll note it says that it involves convincing. Now, this may not mean what you initially think when you hear the word convincing. Okay, the word convince here does not suggest the idea that we need to make someone believe what we are preaching or make them believe in the gospel, that it's our responsibility to convince people. Okay, listen, convincing people to get saved, responding to the gospel, it's not our work, not our job. That is the work of God's Holy Spirit working upon the heart and lives of someone else. So that's not our job to make them believe. Okay? This word actually carries with it the sense of conviction. It means to convict or to prove one in the wrong. Okay, I looked it up in a Greek dictionary. It means to convict or to prove one in the wrong and thus to shame him. And so the idea is that as Timothy's faithful to preach the word, he will have to convince people of the error of their ways. Other translations use the word correct. I think the NIV is correct. I think the ESV or NASB says reprove instead of convince. As Timothy preaches the word, he needs to make sure that there is an element of convincing within it. Convincing people of their need to change their ways. And how does he do so? He did so with long-suffering and teaching. He doesn't blast people in their sin. He convicts those who are in error by patiently, carefully explaining to them the truth, helping them to understand it and to accept it for themselves. Number two, his preaching is to involve rebuking. Okay? Now this may sound a lot like convincing, but there is a slight difference. This word is a bit stronger. It isn't merely convincing people of the truth, but it does carry the idea of charging someone with wrongdoing. We could simplify it to the basic idea of calling out sin. Preaching the word involves calling sin, sin. Okay, it doesn't beat around the bush or look to modify what sin is based upon current social norms or, you know, what society accepts or doesn't accept. Rebuking involves calling sin out for what it is. It's wrong. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. It leads to spiritual blindness and brokenness. It isn't something that's to be messed around with. You know, in today's day and age, this type of preaching, it isn't very popular. Okay? People don't like to be called out for their sin. And so instead of sticking to this basic principle and needed element of preaching, people are okay with letting certain sins slide. Or they'll make up excuses as to why this particular sin is no longer applicable to our life. That was only back then, and now it's different. You know, some will try to even make it sound educational or intellectual, stating that the original language really didn't mean what it's meant for the last couple thousand years, and that God's actually okay with, you know, certain lifestyles and certain activities, certain practices that used to be sin. Well, that's not sin anymore. As Timothy faithfully preaches the word, he will have to call out sin. And how should he do so? Well, he should do so with patience and careful instruction. He needs to rebuke those who are sinning by patiently and carefully explaining to them their sin and their need for repentance. The third element or principle needed in preaching is exhortation. This is the word parakaleo in the Greek. It is a compound word. Para means alongside, and kaleo means to call. And so the idea is that Timothy will need to call to people to come alongside people who are struggling and in need of assistance. It carries the idea of encouraging and comforting those who are downhearted. It carries the idea of consoling the broken and the weary, of lifting up the heads of those who are down and out. You see, if a preacher is really good at convincing and rebuking, but terrible at exhorting, then he will have a bunch of miserable people on his hands. He needs to not only be able to convince people of the truth, to rebuke people of their sin, but he also needs to come alongside them and let them know that there's hope. He needs to come alongside them and let them know that there's grace for those who turn from their sins. And just as he did with convincing and rebuking, he needs to do so with patience and teaching. Timothy should encourage and comfort those who are growing in their faith, who are churning to the Lord and living for the Lord. He will need to come alongside them and patiently and carefully instruct them in how to continue in God's grace, how to grow and to mature in their faith. And so we see the three specific elements and principles involved in preaching that Paul gave to Timothy. He's to convince, he's to rebuke, he's to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Next up, we note the source for the command. Okay, the source for the command. Where does this command come from? Why is it so important that Timothy preach the word? Well, take a look at verse 3 and 4. Paul writes, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will churn their ears away from the truth and be churned aside to fables." What is the source for this command from Paul? What is the reason why Paul gives this one final command to preach the word? Paul says why in these verses. He says, "For the time will come." And believe me, church family, the time has come. Okay? When they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul says there is a time that's coming where the people will no longer endure sound doctrine, good doctrine, pure doctrine, a balanced doctrine, correct doctrine. You know, it's interesting. If you were to look at what Paul has said to Timothy up until this point in his first letter and even in this first part of the second letter, the first three chapters of the second letter, the main culprits that Paul has come against were the false teachers who had made their way into the church there in Ephesus. But here it is different. Paul isn't highlighting the error of the false teachers as much as he is pointing the finger at the actual audience. The idea is false teachers are only a problem for those who are foolish enough to believe them and follow them in the first place. It takes two to tango, if you will. If the false teachers don't have an audience, well, then they aren't much of a threat. But once there are people willing to entertain what they have to say, that is when you run into all the problems. And so instead of listening to sound doctrine that involves convincing, rebuking, and exhorting, people would rather have people tell them what they want to hear. So they heap up teachers that will tickle their itching ears. They don't want to be told they are sinners. They don't want to be told that they are in the wrong. They don't want to be told that they need to change and submit to the authority of God's word. They want to do things their own way, according to their own desires and standards. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. Well, because it doesn't align with how I want to live my life. And so, instead of listening to the truth of God's word, they churn away from the truth and they accept the lies of the false teachers who aren't telling them what they need to hear, but simply what they want to hear. Let me tell you, the time has indeed come, and it's been here for quite some time. Just because a church has a lot of people flocking to it doesn't mean that God is in it. The most popular church isn't always the one that's preaching the word and sticking to the truth of the Bible. There are churches out there with thousands in attendance that are more inclined to teach people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Now, you guys, I don't claim to have the corner market on truth, nor do I think that my way of teaching or the Calvary way, expositional teaching, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, that it's better than everyone else. And I know that I am not a dynamic preacher or an eloquent teacher of the word. I know my limitations, and I'm okay with who God's made me to be. But you guys, I am shocked. And sometimes frightened. When I have people come up to me after church service and say that they've been going to church nearly their entire life, and they've never heard anyone simply preach and teach the word of God the way we do here at Calvary. Just going through it. And I often wonder to myself, and I'll ask them, well, what do they teach you then? You know? I mean, what else is there to teach if you're not teaching the Bible? You know, people are getting, feel-good motivational speeches. Lessons on, how to live a prosperous life or how to have successful relationships in life. Self-help and motivational speeches have taken the place of sound Bible preaching and teaching. And it's sad. People are being churned aside to fables. and to fruitless, idle babblings that don't amount to anything when it comes to spiritual worth. And so that is why Paul exhorts Timothy to preach the word. Let's take a look at the final verse of our text where Paul highlights Timothy's need for steadfastness to the command. Steadfastness to the command. Verse 5 says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Here in verse 5, Paul gives Timothy four imperatives that he is to follow in light of the fact that people won't always want to listen to what he has to say. Timothy needs to be steadfast. He needs to be committed to preaching the word, despite what others may say or what others may think. In contrast to the false teachers that will tell the people whatever they want to hear, Timothy is to stick to God's word and to do these four things. Number one, Timothy is to be watchful in all things. The idea behind this word watchful is not necessarily the idea of keeping your eye out for people. The word literally means to be sober-minded, to be restrained and self-controlled, to be clear-headed. As Timothy encounters people who no longer want to hear him faithfully preach the word, he must not get angry or embittered towards them. He must not allow their actions to bring him to a place where he begins to argue or quarrel with them. You know, earlier in this book in chapter 2, Paul encouraged Timothy, verse 24 and 25, he says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." So he needed to be sober-minded. He couldn't react and get angry and start arguing with people. Okay, it's not about winning arguments. It's about winning souls. Number two, Timothy is to endure afflictions. Okay, as Timothy faithfully preaches the word, he will come across opposition. He will face persecution. This is something Paul reiterates throughout this entire letter to Timothy. And just in the chapter before this, in chapter 3, if you look back, you'll see Paul declared to Timothy in verse 12 that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You see, it's a fact. Okay? Timothy will not be able to escape it. And so he must endure afflictions. And you know, I always highlight something in chapter 3, verse 12 there, that idea. It says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You don't even have to do good at it, okay? You don't have to be successful at living a godly life. You just have to desire to live a godly life. And my hope is that everybody in this room has that desire. That we would say, I desire to live a godly life. Well, know that you're going to experience opposition. And you will need to endure afflictions. That's what he says here in verse 5. Number 3, Timothy is to do the work of an evangelist. Now, some take this verse to suggest that Timothy had the gift of evangelism. Previously in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Timothy was encouraged not to neglect the gift that was in him, which was given to him by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the elders. And even earlier in this letter, 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy telling him to stir up the gift of God which was in him through the laying on of his hands. And based upon these verses and Paul's exhortation here to do the work of an evangelist, some conclude that that is what Paul had in mind when he wrote to him about his gift, his need to stir it up and not to neglect it, that he's talking about the gift of evangelism, that Timothy had this special gift. But that doesn't necessarily have to be the case here as you look at verse 5. Paul isn't telling him to be an evangelist, but to do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist, quite simply, is one who is a messenger of the good news. In the Bible, we understand it to be one who is a proclaimer of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Timothy preaches the word, he must always remember to come back to the simple truths of the gospel message, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he surrendered his sinless life upon the cross of Calvary in order to pay for the sins of all humanity. And that through faith in Jesus' completed work upon the cross and his resurrection, we may have our sins forgiven. You see, as Timothy teaches all the scriptures, he goes through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and he continues his way on through all the scriptures. He must continually come back to the proclamation of the good news of salvation offered to us through Jesus Christ. The fourth and final thing Timothy must be committed to as he preaches the word is to fulfill his ministry. Timothy was a man of God called to pastor the church in Ephesus. He was called to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those God brought his way. And Timothy had a responsibility to fulfill his ministry, to accomplish everything God had prepared for him to do. You see, each of us have a calling upon our life. God has works that he has predetermined that we walk in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is very clear. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So how do we know when we've finished what God has prepared for us? How do we know when we've fulfilled our ministry? How will Timothy know when he has accomplished all that God has prepared for him, that he's fulfilled his ministry? Well, we'll know we're done when God calls us home. We should not define our ministry in terms of positions or opportunities. Our ministry needs to be defined as lifelong goals. Okay? It's not like I'm going to be a pastor for a certain amount of time and then I'm not a pastor if I retire, that I fulfilled my ministry and I'm all done. No, as long as I'm still breathing, God has a work for me to do. And if you're here today listening to this message, it means that God still has something for you. He still has a work he desires you to complete. So pray and ask God what it is that he has for you, and be faithful to complete the ministry God has called you to. Now, if you look down from our text in verses 6 through 8, you'll see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 how Paul had come to the end of his life and how he could boldly declare that he had completed the ministry God had called him to. He looked at his life and he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. My time to depart is at hand. I'm done." And he says, "I've fought the good fight, and I have finished my race, and I have kept the faith." When it's all said and done for us, may we be able to testify of the same. To say, "I've fought the good fight of faith. And I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. I've fulfilled my ministry." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, this opportunity this morning to open it up, allow you to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for how you've saved us. Lord, we thank you for your gospel message. Lord, I do pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, that we might be bold proclaimers of your gospel message to the world around us. Lord, we know we'll face opposition. We know that there may be people who don't want to hear what we have to say. Lord, we know our need to come alongside them and patiently, lovingly, compassionately teach them. Lord, we're not here to win arguments, but we want to win souls. And so, Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit. Lead and guide us in the ministry that you've called each of us to. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.